Okay, so before we get started, last week I briefly outlined some things that we would be doing during the millennial. But I glossed over that quickly because I want to take just a brief moment in time before we get deep into our study tonight, just to go over again, to outline for you guys some of the things that we will be doing during the millennial kingdom. How many of y'all are kind of like interested in what we will be doing during the millennial? What are some things y'all think we will be doing? I heard fishing. Somebody say fishing? Y'all got to get Pastor Anthony to tell you the bear story about his fishing trip. So y'all got to get him to tell y'all that. What's some of the things y'all think we'll be doing? Just shout out something. Anything.
Judgment.
Judgment. Okay.
Judging.
Okay. You have no idea. She whispered that because she didn't want to be on the mic. What do you think? It's anything. What do you think?
Helping the Lord.
Helping the Lord. Okay.
Worshiping the Lord.
All right. That's some things. Oh, man, you guys are in for a treat. All right. So here's just some of the characteristics of the millennial. These are just some of the things that we're going to be doing. All right. The saints of God, of course, we will reign as kings and priests with Christ. All right. Question. Will we be wearing a crown when we do that?
We're going to lay him at the feet of Jesus.
The answer is no. Because remember, when we see the lamb as if he's been slain in Revelation chapter 4, what are we going to do? We're going to throw him at the feet of him who sits on the throne. There you go. So we ain't going to be running around strutting around like a peacock, walking around with a crown on our head saying, look, I'm a king today. You got to listen to what I'm saying. No, it ain't like that. We all will be living in peace and harmony under the righteous rule and reign of Jesus Christ. There's your reference scripture, Zechariah 14, 9 and 11. The first one you can see was Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 and 20, verse 6. Next slide. Christ will rule with a rod of iron, firm and decisive in administering justice. There's your reference scriptures, the Psalms and Revelation. And we've talked about that before, how he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Basically, it's going to be firm. He ain't going to be messing around. Judgment will be righteous. Psalm 9:8, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 through 5. Judgment will be righteous. Ain't going to be no such thing as it was unfair and this and that. None of that. Somebody locked up for 35 years unjustly. None of that. None of that. Next slide. There will be religious festivals, y'all. And activities such as the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14, 16 through 17. Y'all believe that with religious festivals? We're going to be having a good time, man. They say party like it's 1999. We'll party like it's the millennial. As we know, there's also going to be a temple, but check this out. Its entrance is going to be facing towards the east. In our study tonight, we talk a little bit about the east. Ezekiel 42:48. Next slide. The river flowing from the temple will flow towards the east. Zechariah 47:1. On the banks of that river, during the millennial kingdom, all kinds of trees will grow that produces fruit for food and leaves for medicine. Absolutely. There's your reference scripture. Absolutely. Next slide. The natural balance between man and the animals, the way God intended, will be restored. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 8. Will be a time of unprecedented peace in Israel with all the children of Israel gathered together. They all will be gathered. Right now, they're scattered. But during the millennial, they're all going to be together. Yes?
Is there going to still be all the same governments and all the same nations?
There'd be nations there. The question was, would there be the same, would be the same governments and nations? There will be nations, but everything is going to be falling under the umbrella of the righteousness rule and under the kingship of Christ. So there will be nations, because the scriptures talks about how the nations will come for the healing and that they're going to supposed to be coming for the worship. That you're going to have your nations, but as far as the actual rule of that nation having its own sovereignty, all of that is going to be under Christ. Next slide. A restoration of the land in Israel. There's your reference scripture, Isaiah, Joel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. And the curse that was over the earth because of sin will be removed. How many of y'all are glad about that? No more weeds? Weeds? No more weeds? Weeds like weeds.
No more tumbleweeds?
No more tumbleweeds? Nah, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know about weeds. I don't know about the weeds, but what I do know is that the curse will be removed. That's what I do know. Weeds. I don't know. Tumbleweeds. I don't know. I seen some big ones roll across the street, though. Man, yeah, man. Next slide. There will be worship and praise of God, Isaiah 12. I think that's a no-brainer, right? There will be no rain on those nations, there you go, who choose not to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. Oh, yeah. I think I have, is that the last one? One more? Okay. The nations of the world will come to Jerusalem to learn the word of God. Where there will be peace, and nations will not go to war with each other. Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. Last slide. Children shall play with poisonous snakes. Isaiah 11, 8. Oh, yeah. How many of y'all did not know that? Oh, yeah. I think they call it the cockatrice or something like that. I know Pastor checked that for me. That's what they call it. That's what it's called in the old King James, something like that. It'll play with a poisonous snake. The way the word is in the scriptures is poisonous.
So they'll still be poisonous, but
they won't harm us. I mean, tigers and lions are still going to have their fangs, but they're not going to be turning around to want to eat Bambi over here. They're not going to want to do that. So, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, Isaiah 11:10. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Everybody's going to know him. Can you imagine that? That's right, in the millennial kingdom. Yes, sir. Next slide. Last slide. People will live very long lives before death in Isaiah 65, 20. Oh, yeah, there could be some long old age people. And but you know what? There will be sinners. It's on the slide. There will be sinners in the millennial kingdom. How many of y'all did not know that? All right, let's get into our study. So last week we left off talking about the five groups of people during the millennial kingdom. First, anybody remember the first group? Angels. Second, what's another group? The saints. I'll take that. Church age saints in their glorified bodies. I'll receive that. Who's the third group? Who? The 144,000. No, they are within the saints. Third group, come on, somebody give me another group. Survivors of the tribulation. Okay, that's the third group. Somebody give me another group. There you go, the tribulation martyrs, the Old Testament saints. There's one more group, y'all. Who's that last group we talked about last week? Born in the tribulation, absolutely. Born in the millennium. I know what you meant, but I didn't say it right, did I? Born in the millennium, absolutely. So remember, there will be five groups of people during the millennial kingdom. Again, angels, church age saints in their glorified bodies, the tribulation martyrs and the Old Testament saints, those who survive the tribulation and are judged to enter the millennial kingdom, both Jew and Gentile. And lastly, those born during the millennial kingdom. And remember my question from last week. What happens to those children born during the tribulation and so happen to remain choose to remain unsaved? What happens to them? To answer this question, let's determine who will not be repopulating the earth. The angels and the church age saints who will be returning with Christ during his second advent will not be repopulating the earth. Matthew 22, 30. Everybody got that? I'm in teaching mode tonight. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Hey, look, I've been instructing for a very long time. If I ask a question, if y'all got that, at least give me something back to say, yeah, we got it. Give me something. You can give me a thumbs up. You can give me a fist pump. You can give me a whatever you want to do, give me something. So everybody got that?
Yeah.
All right.
Got it.
All right. The tribulation martyrs and the Old Testament saints that are raised at the end of the tribulation, at the second advent of Christ, will not be repopulating the earth. Everybody got that?
Got that.
However, those who survive the tribulation, both Jew and Gentile, and are judged as sheep to enter into the millennial kingdom will be repopulating the earth. Everybody got that? But the question I have for you all is this. How? How will this group of people that survived the tribulation and are judged to enter the millennial kingdom, how is it that they will be repopulating the earth?
They got bodies.
Huh?
They have bodies.
They got bodies. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. Think about it. I just said that the Old Testament saints, the tribulation martyrs, the angels, those coming back in their glorified bodies, we're going to be in bodies, but we will not be repopulating the earth.
No, we're like angels.
We're like angels. But how is it that this group will be? Of course they're going to be in their bodies.
They're just still physical.
They're still physical.
Yeah.
They're still physical. They're what? They're born in the millennial? No, they're the offspring. I'm talking about this group that's coming into the millennial kingdom. How is it that they're going to be able to repopulate while we can't? They're not dead. Well, of course they're not dead.
Pastor,
we can't discuss that in church. I know it's G-rated, but I wasn't going down that road. Okay, I'll just give y'all the answer. Here it is. Boy, I tell you, man. See, senior saints can get away with stuff like that. Y'all pitiful. Pastor James, I don't know what you be doing them on y'all Sunday when y'all be doing y'all blessed bunch, but we need to have a sidebar conversation, man. Okay, here we go. Here we go. This group of people, as y'all said, they're gonna be in their bodies, but they're gonna be in their natural bodies. They're still going to have a sin nature, y'all. They are. That's right. They won't be like the saints in the glorified bodies. We're going to be in our glorified bodies. Christ said you would neither be given in marriage nor in marriage. You'll be like the angels. We will be. And therefore, they're going to be able to procreate. They will be. Different from the saints, like we said, in our glorified bodies. And as we said last week, there's going to be a population explosion during the tribulation. During the millennial kingdom. Yes.
So
Okay, so let me say it again. It will be the people who survive the tribulation, both Jew and Gentile, who will be judged as sheep to enter into the millennial kingdom. They will be the ones who are going to repopulate the earth.
What'd you say? I'm sorry. That just slipped out. Pray about me do it.
Wednesday night crowd, man. You got to have a tough skin. You're going to be up here on Wednesday night. You got to have a tough skin up here. Y'all just jacking me up tonight, man. Me and Rose are going to have a sidebar when we get done. All right, but check this out. Remember I said that there will be sinners in the millennial kingdom? Remember that I said that?
Yeah.
Check this out. Those who are born during the millennial kingdom, they're still going to have the opportunity to either receive or reject Jesus Christ. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 8 through 9. They will.
Are there going to be preachers? I mean, they got Christ right there. What more example could they need?
Okay, so check this out. He just asked a question, are there going to be preachers? What are we going to be doing?
Well, we're going to be
reigning as what?
Kings and priests.
There you go. Kings and priests.
Yeah, but that's not a preacher.
What is a priest?
Well, he's one that leads all the stuff up there. Okay.
See, but that's the thing. You guys, the one thing you guys are missing, the most important point here, is that these people are still going to be in their sin nature. Just because they are judged as sheep to enter into the millennial kingdom does not mean that their sin nature is removed from them. They're still going to have it. Even in this day and age, people still have the choice of whether or not to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do they not?
Right.
It's going to be the same way during the millennial kingdom.
So they're not going to have to worship the Lord. There's always that choice.
There's always the choice. There's always going to be that choice. They will have that choice on whether or not they choose to worship Jesus Christ. Wow. With him still there in the physical, as you said, with them able to see them with their own two eyes, they're still going to choose at the end that we see there will be a great multitude with Gog and Magog that will choose to rebel against the Lord.
Wow. Yeah.
They're going to choose to follow Satan, even in the perfect environment. And we talk more about that as we get deeper into the study. As to why, I'll outline three reasons why they do that. Are we good?
Yes.
Jim, you good?
I'm good.
Miss Rosa, are you good?
Why do you think
Rosa, you good? So? Okay, what is it? What's your disconnect?
I'm trying.
But somebody else may have the question. The Holy Spirit wants us to camp, so we're going to camp. So if you are definitely confused or if something is confusing you, we need to deconflict it before we move.
I'm not kidding with the people that are staying behind. Got the angels of the church, Old Testament saints. I got the tribulation martyrs. I got those born in the millennial reign. And then you said something about the Jews and the Gentiles, which are the sheep of the millennial kingdom, correct?
Remember, there are going to be survivors of the tribulation. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 outlines the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 outlines the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Basically, the overarching criteria is how did you treat my brethren? When you look at that in the Greek, the brethren is referring to the nation Israel. This is Jesus' words. So basically, all or in part, The judgment between the sheep and the goats is going to be determination on how you're going to get into the millennial kingdom or not. It's going to be how you treated the nation Israel. There will be Jews and Gentiles that will survive the tribulation, and they're going to be at the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The goats will be cast into everlasting fire, awaiting the second resurrection to the great white throne judgment. The ones who are the sheep will be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom. We have determined that this group of people will be saved because they're going to be determined to be sheep and allowed to enter the millennial kingdom. However, comma, now it goes back to what I said earlier. Because they will still be in their natural bodies, they will still have the sin nature, they're going to procreate, and the DNA that they pass on will still have the sin gene in it. Therefore, their children will be able to choose whether or not if they want to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, which is where I said earlier that there will be sinners living during the millennial kingdom. Okay, so where now are you confused? You good? All right, I hope so. Yes, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. That is the judgment of the sheep and the goats when Jesus Christ returns. And it even says in 30, I think it's 31 or 32, one of those, where it talks about when he returns with his angels. That's his second advent. Okay. Are we good?
Yes.
Verses 7 through 9. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, all right, so we've already outlined the slides on what we will be doing during the tribulation. During the millennial. I don't know why I keep saying tribulation. During the millennial. We've already outlined that. We got the 1,000 years. We're doing our thing. We're having a good time. We're now at the end. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together. Next slide, please. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. A dramatic event at the end of the millennial kingdom. Will we see this? The answer is yes, we will. So let's unpack these verses. Verse 7, recall in verses 2 through 3 that Satan was bound, not completely punished, in everlasting torment. Now, he has been set free for a little while, as indicated in verse 3. This supports what we determined, that Satan has not yet been punished. Because look at what verse 7 says. He will be released from his prison. He's not in punishment yet. He's just in prison. As we have indicated, he's under house arrest. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, about his release. Verse 8. Notice the purpose of Satan, or what he will do. To go out and deceive the nations, to attack the saints in the beloved city. Let's stop here. Before we continue, notice something that is strikingly missing in verse 8. There's something that is strikingly missing in verse 8. And also 7 when you put it together. There is no other demonic activity mentioned. Only Satan is mentioned. Apparently, with the judgment already conducted on the demonic angels, they may have already been sentenced to the lake of fire. So the way I understand scripture, they will not be part of this final resurrection, Christ's final insurrection. Only Satan. Next is a question. Will Satan be in a visible form as he is let loose to deceive the nations? I believe yes. You say yes. Miss Rosa says yes. Anybody else says yes? I got a yes over here. Got a yes over here. Anybody says no? Anybody don't know? Don't know? I'm sorry? You would think that God would want us to see that. I suggest yes. He's an angel. And say it.
Well, we can see the angels. The angels are here. They're present. So we should be able to see
them. Absolutely. The other angels that will be coming with us, the two-thirds that did not rebel, we're going to be able to see them. They're coming with Christ. So it only makes natural sense that we're going to be able to see Satan, which is why he's going to have that big seal on his forehead. We're going to know who he is. Remember, Satan was a beautiful creature. He was the anointed cherub. He was beautiful. But the angel's going to pop a big seal on his forehead so when people see it, they would know. And the scriptures tell us, is that the one that went out and deceived that caused all of this havoc? In verse 8, notice that the verse says to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. This suggests and supports that we, what we have previously determined, that the population will increase dramatically during the millennial. Again, like we said, there will be those who are going to make it out of the tribulation. They're going to roll into the millennial kingdom as the sheep, and they're going to be repopulating the earth. Yet here's something else to consider, that here's the phrase, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers as the sand of the sea. As there will be a population explosion during a millennial, there's going to be lots of people born during that time. We've already determined that. But they will not choose salvation. They're not going to choose it. But get this. As a result of them not choosing it, they're going to be falling prey to the deception of the enemy. They're going to fall prey. As the scripture says, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Key in on Gog and Magog. It's also mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which represents a group of northern nations, some Muslim nations, all headed by Russia, who's going to attack Israel. We've spoken much about this, but the mention of Magog here could suggest and or symbolize how the forces of evil will make that one final push against the city of God and the saints. These nations are going to come from the four corners of the earth. What does that represent? I'm sorry? It does represent north, south, east, and west, but on a holistic scale, on the macro level, not the micro, but the micro is the smaller. On the macro level, what does that represent? Say it, Ms. Rosa. People from all the world. It will be global. It's going to be global. From the north, the south, the east, and the west. It represents it will be global. Everybody who's going to fall prey. It's going to be global. It's going to be a global insurrection. They're all going to come and gather against the holy city and against the God, against the saints. Four in Bible numerology. Is the number of the earth as indicated by north, south, east, and west. And this tells us, like we said, that this final rebellion is going to be global. But like all the enemies of God, they will be destroyed. Psalm 2, 1 through 4. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But look at number 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. So let's stop here. As stated, Gog and Magog mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is an event that we've determined that's going to occur sometime around the rapture of the church, either before or after, but sometime closely to it. And Gog and Magog is not the battle of Armageddon. So back to my earlier question, why do you think God allows this rebellion to occur in a perfect environment? You've already kind of talked about it, that how is it that these people, Christ is right there in front of them, that how is it that God allows this to happen in a perfect environment? With Christ sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, visible so that everybody can see him. Why does he allow this final rebellion to happen?
He still wants to give everybody a choice. He wants to give everybody a choice. Still, right?
He still wants to give everybody a choice. Okay. All right.
They're just exactly the same as we are today. I mean, you know, of course, other than the fact that they can actually see Christ, but we have the same chances today to accept him, and we still refuse.
Blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. Amen. We are more blessed than actually they will be, because we believe and haven't seen him. They see him and still won't believe. So again, why does God allow this to happen? I'm going to give you three reasons, I suggest. Here's the first. To demonstrate that even in the most perfect of conditions, man's problem is and has always been the heart. Even in the most perfect of conditions, man's problem is and has always been with the heart. During the time of the judges, Judges 21:25 tells us that in part, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Psalms 14:1-3. The fool has said in his heart, what's it say? The fool has said in what? His heart. There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who seek, who understand, who seek God. Verse 3, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Man's problem has always been with the heart. Here's the second reason why I suggest that God allows this final rebellion to happen. To demonstrate that Satan can never change, even bound in prison 1,000 years. Satan can never change. Ezekiel 28:14-15, verse 19. Ezekiel 28:14-15. You were the anointed cherub. Didn't I say that earlier? He was the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Look at 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. God has no equal. Meaning that he does not have one who is on his level that is his antithesis. He does not. Satan was created. He is a created being. Till iniquity was found in him. He chose to do what he did by those five I ams. Verse 19. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Here's the last reason why I suggest God will allow this final rebellion to take place. To demonstrate God's justification in administering eternal punishment on sin and rebellion and to ultimately destroy evil. To demonstrate God's justification in administering eternal punishment on sin and rebellion and to ultimately destroy evil. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. We're almost done for tonight. In verse 9, the they here represents Satan and Gog and Magog and all those people who have been deceived by Satan and following him. When you look at verse 9. Verse 9 on the screen, please, Fitz. They went upon the breadth of the earth, where some translations may say they marched across the breadth of the earth, depending on your Bibles. Again, this represents that this participation in this rebellion will cover all, will come across the entire earth. The location of the camp of the saints in the beloved city is Jerusalem. I think that's indisputable. I think we know that. So here's a question. Do you think the saints of God will have fear or concern or worry when they see themselves surrounded by their enemies? I had to ask the question. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Isaiah 59:19 in part. When the enemies come in like a flood, it will be the spirit of the Lord that will lift up a standard against it. 2 Kings 6:15-17. Check this out. 2 Kings 6:15-17. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city, whose horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Amen. So he answered. What he answered, didn't he say? When it's on the screen in verse 16? Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17, and Elijah, but check 17 out. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's angels, y'all. Amen. That's what that is. So if he prayed to open up Elijah's eyes and Elijah could see the angels in the spiritual realm, oh, guess what? We're going to be able to see them in the natural. I'm going to North Carolina on you tonight. They playing Duke, by the way, right now, right about now. What's that got to do with the stadium right now? I don't know, but I'm just throwing it out. Just throwing it out. Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, it will be the spirit of the Lord that will lift up a standard against him. You're welcome. So like I said, if Elijah prayed and so that God can open up the eyes and see, and so that the servant can see in the spiritual, we're going to be able to see the angels in the natural. Two-thirds. Guys, angels are innumerable. We don't know how many two-thirds is. Even though the scripture says in Revelation that there will be a great multitude that's going to come up against the saints of God and against the holy city, oh, guess what? They still ain't going to outnumber the angels that God's going to have with us in the millennial kingdom. There's more that is with us that is against us.
Amen.
And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
They ain't got a chance. They ain't got a chance.
Well, apparently then Elijah, he saw them. He knew they were there.
Yeah, he knew.
But this guy said, "Hey, I'm scared of this." He said, "Well, open his eyes, Lord, let him see."
That's right, because he needed to see. He needed to see. Sometimes we need to see the miracle in order to believe.
Amen.
Sometimes we got to see it. We got to see it in our natural senses in order to believe.
Yeah.
So in order for the servant of Elijah to not fear and believe, he had to see. Why do you think Christ did all the miracles that he did during the day in the disciples at the early establishment of the church? To establish their credibility and so that they can believe. That's what the scriptures tell us at the end of John. That all of these are written so that in believing that they may believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, I'm not saying always, but sometimes It needs to be manifest in the natural so that the person can believe. Even though that is not the basis of our belief. But sometimes it is needed in order to get that person to turn to belief. Does that make sense? Shall we stand? I can give it to you after service. I enjoy study tonight. I tell you what, man, y'all keep me on my toes. You got to come prepared up in this joint, man. Y'all are something else. Y'all are something. But I like it. I like it. And yes, you are challenged. And the reason why I like it is because you guys aren't sitting out there and saying, okay, Pastor said it, I believe it. No. You challenge me. And the way you challenge me is for every time when I prepare, as Pastor does, as what Pastor Anthony does as well, we got to have the supporting scripture on what we're saying. That's why I like to call y'all the Berean believers. Why? Because they search the scriptures daily to see if what those things that they heard and were told were true. So search the scriptures daily. So that if I'm telling y'all something, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Oh, okay. The basis of what you're saying is in scripture. So that you know without doubt, at 2 Peter 3:18, that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both the glory now and forever. And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study tonight. Thank you, Lord, for preparing your servant to be able to receive the onslaught from your people. But Lord, he appreciates it. More so than the people may, more so than the people know, that your servant truly appreciates it. Because it just helps him to prepare and to be that much more prepared to not only know your word, but to be able to answer your people. Because your people come into your house of worship, and Lord, sometimes they have questions, and they want them answered. And Father, we want to be the vessel to give them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because God, so far be it removed from us to lead any of your sheep astray. And we do not want to do that. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the challenging of the studying of your word. And we can just only imagine what it was like when Jesus was in the temple, how those rapid-fire questions was coming and they was answering, Lord, and Jesus was right there in the midst. That is Bible study. And for that, Father, we thank you. But, Lord, we still got lives to live. We still got places to go, people to meet, things to do. But in all of that, Father, may it all be done to the glory of your name. So that people can look at our lifestyle and they can say, he is or she is truly a child of God. So we can look at them and say, the God of heaven is my God. And the God of heaven can look back at us and say, that is my people. So, Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray that you were pleased, honored, and glorified. So it is in the sweet, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your servant, praise. And all of God's